Man, I have missed you guys so much. My wife and I have been coming every Sunday, but we go to first service. So as I'm like looking around right now, I'm like, oh, I haven't seen you in so long. And man, I love you guys. I love this church. I just feel so blessed to be a part of this community. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I also want to thank you on behalf of my wife and our three daughters. Just thank you. Thank you for giving us these 3 months. It has been, I don't think I'm saying too much when I say this, but it has been life-changing for us. I think God really spoke to us and revealed things and dealt with things and encouraged us. And I mean, it was just the moments spent with God and with my family, like I will never forget them. And I just want to thank you guys for just allowing for me to do that. And I also want to encourage you guys that you've just been faithful this whole summer. I'm just so encouraged by that, just making about Jesus and about the gospel and about walking the Spirit. And I just want to encourage you guys. You've done just such a wonderful job, and all the reports I've gotten, it's just been great. And some of you that I've talked to, it's just been so great to hear all the things that God's done over the summer. And I also really want to thank everyone that taught over the summer. Can we just give a round of affirmation for everyone who's taught? We really wanted to emphasize over the summer that, you know, that reality, we're a family of churches. And so we really wanted you to hear from the local pastors as well as some of the other reality pastors. And I know that that has been amazing and something that we hope to do more in the future. Going into this fall, actually, one of the pastors that's been teaching quite a bit, Pastor Jeremy, who I love, who is awesome, is going to be actually helping me share the teaching load on Sundays, which will be huge. I think it'll be healthy for you, and I think it'll be healthy for me. So I'm going to be sharing the pulpit with him, and he's going to be sharing that teaching load. So that's really exciting. I have a couple more. Yeah, let's give it up for Jeremy Treat. just a couple more quick things, and then we'll get to scriptures. But most of you remember going through the book of Ecclesiastes about 2 years ago. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. God bless it. And it was just a great journey. And after that, I started writing a book on it. I think most of you know that I was working on that project. And it was really birthed out of how we kind of went through it together. And then it kind of morphed and evolved into a book that I've been working on with another guy from England for the last year and a half. And so it comes out today, and which is fun. And so I naively asked the publishers, like, hey, can we get, like, free copies? Like, I don't really know how this works. And like, how many? I said, how many will you give us? And so they sent 500 copies, and so that are free. So if you want a free one, they're limited, obviously, but if you want a free one, you can go get one at the book table after the service. Hopefully it'll just push you closer to Jesus, or read it, give it to a friend, whatever, but those will be available after the service at the book table. And then lastly, I'm going to do a topical message today, but next week, we're going to be back in Matthew, and we're going to start a short series through the parables of Jesus. We're calling it the Storytelling Christ. They're some of the most well-known stories in the world, but I don't think we realize the depth of what they actually mean for our lives today. So I'm really excited about starting that next week. But today, I must say, first of all, or two things, so much pressure coming back having not taught, and secondly, I'm totally off my game. Like, I think I've done, like, a wedding, so I'm, like, I've been in this, like, internal reflective mode, so the idea of, like, preaching has been pretty, I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm nervous. So over the summer, we've learned together a lot about rest in Christ. You heard that from, you know, the teaching with Pastor Jeremy on Sabbath and Pastor Al on rest, and also Dave as well. But you've also heard, on the other hand, that the Christian life is a lot about work and war. And so what I want to share is, I just want to share something really practical that God has really been teaching me over the summer. And I think it'll kind of overlap with those themes that you've been learning about over the summer well. I want to talk about lessons in limitation. And this is something that has pretty simple, but it's rarely lived. And I guess I'm calling all of us together as a church family, and even for those of you who are unfamiliar with the truths of the Christian faith, to really see Christ in this and understand that this is something that we're supposed to own. This is something that we're supposed to operate in and live within. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through verse 18. I'll read the scripture and then we'll pray together once more. Paul the Apostle writes, "Let such a person understand that when what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come to you all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would teach us about limits. I pray that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit what they are and what it means to live within them. I pray that you would expose our hearts that we might see this afternoon where we've been living beyond your limits. Or on the other hand, where we have been shrinking back from the responsibilities that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to live differently in this city. Show us how the Holy Spirit leads us to live differently in our neighborhoods, to work differently in our jobs, to function differently in our relationships. So teach us. And may it be something that sits with us for these coming days and weeks, Lord, that we might actually make decisions to live in a way that glorifies you and honors the limits you've given to us. We pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a book this summer that was remarkable. It was written by a man named Zach Eswine, and in his book, he tells the story of George Mallory, who was one of the first to climb Mount Everest. And when George Mallory was asked why he did climb the mountain, he famously answered, "Because it was there." And everyone hears that, it's like, oh, so deep. I don't even know what it means, but but of course, later on, he went into further detail about why he climbed that mountain. He said it was all about the struggle of life, and he talked about the sheer experience of joy that he had when he climbed the mountain. In one of his letters to his wife, he told her that he wanted to prove worthy of her by his work. But his son, later on in his life, wrote these challenging words, quote, "I would so much rather have known my father than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend or a hero as some people perceive him to be." And the author, Zach Eswine, summarizes it like this. He asks the question, why was the challenge of the mountain considered more worthy than the challenge of the living room? The perception of this man was that he was a hero, but did it really line up with reality? Imagine for a moment that you are meeting with a journalist today, and they're going to write a piece about your life and about your work. And they're even going to interview some people in your community group. And they're going to interview friends and family, parents and children, brothers and sisters. How would you feel? Confident? Perhaps. But I suppose most of you, like me, would feel nervous, anxious, and maybe even afraid. That's how one man felt that I read about this summer when he was being interviewed by a journalist. He said, "I felt afraid." But what stuck with me about that man was not the fact that he was afraid, but the reason he was afraid. Most of us would probably be fearful that this article or this book being written about us would be false. Many of our fears would be that they might be lying about us, but not with this man. He was not afraid that this piece about his life would tell lies. He was afraid that it would tell the truth. And it's not hard to understand why. Because like the man who climbed Everest, the truth about our lives may not line up with the picture we have painted of ourselves in our own minds. The half-truths, the spin, the avoidance, the embellishments, the exaggerations, the minimizing, perhaps even flat-out lies. Now imagine that the words of the Apostle Paul that we just read were written about you. And imagine if they were written about me. How would we respond? See, Paul here in this passage is writing to a church in the urban city of Corinth about 2,000 years ago who have been influenced by leaders that Paul, sarcastically, sarcasm's in the Bible, by the way, refers to as super apostles or uber leaders. These are self-proclaimed leaders who did not live in reality but in fantasy and whose influence was damaging the church. His portrait of them is not painted with the exaggerated illusions they used for themselves, but with sober words rooted in reality. And you can almost feel them becoming afraid as Paul's letter circulates throughout the church. Not afraid that Paul would be lying, but afraid that he was telling the truth. Because these men were living a life that went beyond the truth, a life that went beyond boundaries, a life that went beyond God-given limits. And they were talking as though they were. What they needed was a lesson in limitation. Now, this passage speaks the truth, not just to those leaders back then, but to all of us who are constantly tempted to go beyond God-given limits. Holy Scripture tells the truth about us. Scripture tells the truth about humanity, exposes our temptation towards illusion, image management, and half-truths, and pushes us towards Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, others-oriented, healthy, and humble living. Friends, we need this lesson. I need this lesson. So how does this come about? Well, first of all, let me make a clarification. Some limits are bad. Certain kinds of limits are wrong. There are wrongful limits that we have placed on ourselves, or wrongful limits that we've placed on others, or wrongful limits that have been placed on us by others. But what I'm talking about today is what one author calls noble limits. Paul had a long history with this church in Corinth. In fact, he was instrumental in its birth and in the growth of the church. But these arrogant and errant teachers started creeping their way into the community, and they were corrupting sound doctrine. And one of the reasons that many people fell for it was because they looked so impressive. They looked so impressive to the people in Corinth. In an attempt to establish their credentials, they talked a big game. Imagine The Apprentice, like Corinth edition. You know, contestants on that show, it's like everyone's just talking themselves up. Like, here's 10 reasons why I'm amazing, and 25 reasons why I'm better than everybody else in this room, and 30 reasons why you should hire me. But their mouths were writing checks that their lives couldn't cash. It didn't line up. Paul is saying here that they are measuring according to the wrong standard, and not only is it wrong to live beyond God-given limits, it's exhausting. It is exhausting. And so here he begins to point the church in the right direction, referring even to his own life as an example, not of exaggerated illusions, but an example of what it means to live within limits. So for us as a community to be steered away from these temptations towards freedom in gospel truth, we need to learn these lessons. And the first is the importance of recognizing limits. We need to recognize limits. And I want you to notice how many times that word appears. It appears several times in this passage. Paul is referring to limits. I won't go beyond limits. I won't overextend myself. So I'm aware of the limits that God has allowed into my life. And in so doing, it unmasks the illusion of unlimited. Recognizing limits unmasks the illusion of unlimited. See, like those erring leaders in Corinth, we too are tempted to live beyond the measure that God has given. And before I even speak of specifically of spiritual matters and of the Christian faith, we can all look at the history of civilization in general and see that it's a widely accepted principle that human beings should learn to live within limits. Otherwise, we end up becoming like what author Arthur Ronald Wright calls crashed civilizations. And in fact, according to him, right now in 21st century America, we are headed for a crash. He says this, quote, "Our present behavior is typical of failed societies at the zenith of their greed and arrogance." And of course, the financial crisis has been helping us learn this lesson. But it's a hard lesson to learn because all of us are told that you can do anything, go anywhere, be anyone, have anything. And with the growing reality of a digitally connected society, something I've been pondering a lot over the summer, I read a book by the two Google guys called The New Digital Age, which is both frightening and fascinating. And in it, they give their take on what the next 10, 20 years is going to look like as hundreds of millions more people come online. With the growing reality of a digitally connected world, we're slowly being given the appearance of being in different places, doing different things with different people at the same time. It gives us the illusion of life without limits. To know something else, to be somewhere else, with someone else, doing something else. After all, why stay in the living room when I can go climb the mountain? But in the midst of all that, there is this growing sense of distraction and disconnection, even distracting us from what is immediately in front of us. Feeling the need to be constantly up to date with every single thing in the universe, we become overloaded. And all of us know that feeling, like what's going on here, what's going on there, what's going on in my neighborhood, what's going on with my friends, what's going on in this country. We feel this constant need to be up to date, but the reality is, in our world today, to be up to date all the time would mean that you would have to be unemployed. And that may be the reason why some of you are unemployed. It's like, I gotta be up to date, man, I gotta know what's going on right now. In the midst of all of this, there is that distraction and disconnection, even leaving us somewhat numb. Now, I'm not gonna get all like underground angsty, like go burn your cell phone in the courtyard, but I think we need to recognize and take a moment and stop and think, how are we living? We've learned about rest, we've learned about work. So how do those truths come together in a way that we actually discipline our lives? Because many of us are living beyond limits. And to make matters worse, we expect everybody else to live beyond limits. Like, of course you should have been able to do those 28 things I just asked you to do in the last 5 minutes. We start putting these expectations on other people, and then we get frustrated at them, even our friends, because they're not doing what we think they're doing, we think they should be doing, because we think they too should be limitless. So we end up becoming numb and overloaded. And think of how all this affects the people immediately around us. I know that work has been talked a lot about this summer, and it's something that's resonated with me because I'm certainly one of those people that has a temptation towards overwork. And I read this horrible statistic in the most recent issue of the Atlantic Monthly in an article on workaholics And here, this is what it said. A study of college undergraduates found that children of workaholic parents scored 72% higher on measures of depression than children of alcoholic parents. That's insane. When I read that, I honestly said, God, forgive me for not paying more attention to my children, for not paying more attention to the people immediately around me that God has allowed into my life. This whole idea of going beyond limits has been around since the beginning of humanity. It's been a problem since the beginning of humanity. In fact, going beyond God-given limits is what separated us from God in the first place. Adam and Eve, our first parents, listened to the whispering lies of Satan when he said, I know that God's given you all this world to enjoy, and he's only forbidden that one tree that you are not to eat of, but go beyond, because if you do, you too can become like God. And like them, we've all partaken of the forbidden fruit. We've gone beyond how God has called us to live. Recognizing limits unmasks the illusion of unlimited, but it also curbs exaggerated living. See, many of us are prone to exaggeration. We like to embellish things that make ourselves look good. I rarely see any online profiles where it has a category for your weaknesses and faults. Like, oh, where I'm from, what I love, my passion, my music style, my political care, and all my weaknesses and faults. I like chocolate way too much. I'm a caffeine addict. You know, like we don't really put those things there. We tend to hide those things, and so we can give this appearance. And then we get stuck in image management, always making sure that what's being communicated about us in our circle of friends is something that reflects positive on us and not negative. See, these leaders in Corinth that Paul is addressing, and he goes on to address them very seriously even in the next chapter, they were living exaggerated lives, lives that were not rooted in reality. And here are some symptoms that he even names here. One of them is building yourself up, falsely building yourself up, playing up to an exaggerated length your abilities and strengths. See, the leaders in Corinth, these super apostles, they were bragging about what they were not, what they knew not, and what they had not. And Paul calls their bluff. But you and I are prone to this, to do the same thing. We build ourselves up. But another symptom is putting other people down. We want to puff ourselves up, and then we want to put other people down, because if anyone seems to be getting ahead of us, it makes us feel insecure, so we've got to push them down. And that's actually what these false teachers did back then in Corinth. They started talking trash about Paul. They said, look at us. Look at our resume. You don't want to go with Paul. Are you serious? Have you seen him? Like, have you actually seen Paul? I know he's like, oh, Apostle Paul, capital A. But have you actually seen Paul? Have you actually heard him talk? Are you kidding me? Why would you be, you know, under the leadership of that guy? Or here's another symptom for you, taking credit for other people's work. How often does that happen in the business world of today? You know, somebody writes something and then it gets handed up to a superior, and the superior presents it to their superior, and then they take credit for your work, and then we're all bitter and everything. And it's so common for people to take credit in the work of others. And this is something that Paul deals with here in this chapter. Here's another symptom. Only looking at what if, not what is. It's not bad to dream. It's not bad to hope or have ideas and plans for the future, but if we only think about what if, then we stop looking at what is, what's in front of us right now. Notice Paul says, actually back in verse 7, he says, look at what is before your eyes. It's translated a little bit differently in the NIV and others, but this is probably the closest to the meaning. Look at what is before your eyes. Look at what is in front of you. Do you see the theme in his letter? It's like, these guys exaggerate, but stop for a minute and look at what's in front of you. Don't only think about what if, but also look at what is. What is the truth about my life right now? How am I to be around as a person? What kind of work do I actually do? Have you ever asked those questions to people around you? Hey guys, what's it like to be around me? I don't know if a lot of you would actually like the answer. Because we're like, everybody loves me. And like, they can't wait to hang out with me. And then you ask them, and you're like, well, you kind of talk about yourself a lot. What do you mean I talk about myself? I mean, I'm one of those guys that, and you're like, oh, okay. And to top it all off, here's another symptom that I think all of us are guilty of. Constant comparison to the accomplishments of others. We constantly compare ourselves to other people. And we play this game of one-upmanship, always trying to outdo the other. That's what Paul is saying that these leaders are doing back then. He's saying, you guys compare each other to one another. It's like this little inner ring that you have, like, oh, what'd you do? Oh, I can do this. Oh, I can do this. Check it out. But comparison with others becomes an endless cycle. It's a cycle of arrogance and then insecurity. Arrogance, because you're like, oh, I did that way better. And then somebody else says something, oh, I'm so insecure, I don't know. And then it's endless. This comparing game. It is possible to be so busy talking up our resumes that we actually become unaware of what God is doing. Paul says, look at what is before you. And all of us would do well to pause and to take up Paul's advice. We have plans and ideas for next week, next month, next year, but stop right now and look at what is before you. What is it that drives us to go beyond the limits of what God has given? Or to go beyond what is actually in front of us right now. Paul alludes to it right here. It's trying to prove ourselves to someone. One of the main reasons that we go beyond limits and we overdo it is because we're trying to prove something to someone. We're trying to commend ourselves. That's a word that Paul uses all throughout this letter. We're trying to commend ourselves. And that word commend in the Greek means to set yourself up as worthy or to set one's a person up as worthy. We're trying to pursue a glory that would be worthy of some kind of praise. And these leaders were trying to make themselves look impressive by creating a resume that went beyond reality. But friends, the truth is this. When we go beyond God's limits, we are not advancing His cause. We are advancing our own cause. And those limits, they wake us up to that reality that we're so driven. We're looking to be known. We're looking to be discovered. We're looking to be commended in all the wrong ways. But limits can have a profound way of teaching us to reflect on our motives. Paul exposes the motives of these leaders here in this book. He says, you're doing it for your own glory. Starving for the praise of men. You boast. But when we recognize limits, it causes us to stop and reflect on what's going on in us. I've been challenged by this all summer. I was reading this this book on spiritual disciplines, and one of the chapters was on slowing down, and it offered this really practical piece of instruction that seems so simple, but it was so profound in what it actually revealed. It said, today when you go to the grocery store, deliberately pick the longest line to check out. I was like, why would I do that? And then the next sentence says, and then talk to God about how you feel. So, trying to be, you know, like a good pastor on sabbatical, I get to the store and I see the line, I'm like, oh. And I get in the line, I'm like, okay, God, I hate these people. Like, I'm so irritated right now. That lady has 12 items, not 10. The sign clearly articulates the, and I just realized how instantly I negatively thought of just all these human beings created in the image of God because they were in a long line. See, if you're like me, you have this horrible tendency to kind of rush through things, and that's actually one of my own weaknesses, is I can take on too much. And over this summer, we had, you know, these times of great family outings, and I'm trying real hard to just, like, chill. And so we go to this beautiful, it's like this majestic gardens. It was just awesome and beautiful. And we went there. We're like, okay, cool. We're going to have like a family picnic. I'm like, all right, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Like, we find a space. We have a little picnic. Everything's chill. And I'm just like, okay, I'm relaxing. I'm relaxing right now. This is good. But then as soon as time came for us to go, I went into like mission mode. I'm like, okay, kids, we're going back to the car. We got to get to the car. And the way we got to get to the car, I'm looking at the map. I'm like, okay, we got to take this room. We got to go there. And we're walking by all these flowers. And they stop. And they're like looking at the flowers. I'm like, guys, we got to go. You're like, and my wife is like, honey, we don't need to go anywhere. Like, she had to like yell it. And I was like, oh. And I go back, my kids, I'm like, oh yeah, these are gazelias. Like, oh, that's nice. But in that moment, I was like, why do I have to like rush everything? Like, what is it? For me, maybe it gives me a sense of accomplishment. I don't know. What is it for you that is driving you to go beyond the limits and just to rush past and not actually reflect on your motives? See, stopping to recognize noble limits exposes the fact that we're often driven by our need to be needed. Why did you take on too many commitments this month? Or you could just say, oh, you know, I just work so hard. I mean, we know that's what you tell everybody. But really, it's because you're just starving for praise. And you just need to be needed. Like, hi, do you need me? Oh, be on my email list because I will email you, but you dare not take yourself off or you will feel my wrath because you need to need me. Or maybe it exposes your need to be successful or your need to be known or your need to avoid what's in front of you right now. I know that most of you are thinking this is only like a sermon for workaholics, but it's not. For those of you who are lazy, we'll get there. In a moment. We need to recognize limits. And what this does is it cultivates humility. For in recognizing noble limits, we are essentially recognizing that God is creator and we are creature. We are his creation. He is God and we are not. It's a prerequisite to worship, recognizing that God is God. We need to recognize limits, but secondly, we need to learn to receive limits. We live in a crazy city. However, though we do not choose the times in which we live, we do choose how we live within those times. You can blame all of your problems all you want on 21st century life, but the fact is you have a choice. You choose today how you are going to live. And perhaps more than you're willing to admit, the way that you live is more dictated by culture, not scripture. Yes, you don't choose the times in which you live, but you do choose how you live within those times. Receiving limits means choosing to live within God's boundaries. So how do we know what they are? How do we know what these noble, right, and healthy limits are? Well, here's two examples for you. One, receiving limits is a matter of living according to Scripture. See, one of the mistakes, one of the errors of these false teachers back in Corinth that Paul is addressing is they went beyond sound doctrine. They spoke things that were not true. They had this warped and tainted version of their own theology that caused them to live in a certain way. And no doubt it was a theology, a tainted and corrupted theology of power and impressiveness and all these other things that caused them to live in this way. We are called to live according to Scripture. God has given all of us moral, ethical, and spiritual boundaries. The doctrine that we learn from Scripture shapes our lives. We need to live our lives in accordance with Scripture. That is why Scripture plays such a prominent role in the life of the church, a central role in the life of the church. We are people under Scripture. That's why we preach it on Sundays. That's why we go through it together as a community. Scripture is our authority. Our lives are to be measured by Scripture. But secondly, we not only live according to Scripture, but also, and this is something Paul makes very clear in this passage, receiving limits means living within your sphere of responsibility. Notice in verse 13 how he talks about this. He says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us. Paul is very careful to not go beyond the area of influence given to him. Those are the responsibilities given to you now, not the ones you think you're going to get next year, or in 5 years, or in 10 years, but the sphere of influence that God has given you right now, the relationships and responsibilities that God has given you right now. We are to live within them and learn to be content in them. Now you might ask, well, what about the future? And is it bad to have hopes and dreams? No, absolutely not. In fact, later on in verse 15, Paul talks about how his hope is that that area of influence would expand so that the gospel would go forth. But he leaves it in God's hands. He said, our hope is that it would go farther than this. But right now, we are living within the sphere of influence that God has given to us. Our responsibilities given to us by him. So let's get real practical for a few moments. What are some of these noble limits that God has given you right now that you're to live within? The first is probably the most obvious but easily forgotten, your physical frame. You have a human body, and it can only be in one place at one time. I'm not trying to blow your mind or anything, but like, that's true. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means that God is not bummed out in heaven right now that you're not in five places. It's not like, oh, really? You're only at church right now? Like, can't you be doing like eight more things for my kingdom? God gave you a physical body, and your life is meant to be lived within this body. You have limits. Your finiteness does not equal sinfulness. And that's important to remember. Another noble limit that we've been given is the fact that there's only 24 hours in a day. No matter who you are, how old or young, how rich or poor, all of us share an equal measure of time in every day. 24 hours. That's all we have. No more and no less. And so we must make a decision. How are we going to live today? How am I going to live September 1st, 2013? How am I going to live in this day? I only have so many hours, so I need to be careful how I use them. Or here's a few more limits. Your work. Your current job may not be your ideal job. You may be thinking to yourself, someday I'll get this job, but and that's fine. Yes, pray about that. That's fine. But the reality is, you have a job right now. What does it mean to be faithful in that job? Even though God might change your work circumstance later on, what does it mean to be faithful in the job that God has given you right now? See, we all have this temptation, we've all done it, that when you're not working your ideal job, and somebody asks you what you do for a living, you're very quick to tell what you do, but then go on to what you really should be doing. Oh, right now I work as a stagehand, but anyway, one day I'm going to be. Or right now I'm just a barista, but one day I will be great. As if everyone needed to know it, and I don't think you realize when you're saying it how awkward it is to everyone else. Hey, what are you doing? Oh, I'm a student, but that is not the end. You're like, okay, I didn't really ask for like your life script or anything. I just asked what you were doing. I've faced that temptation in my own life. I was working as a pastor, an ordained minister for 4 years, and then before moving up to Reality Carpinteria, where my wife and my family would spend a year preparing to get sent out to plant this church here in LA, I worked at Starbucks. Great benefits, 20 hours a week plus. It's great. And I was working there, and people were like, what are you doing? I'm like, I mean, God's called me to be a pastor, but right now, I'm making your coffee, and there's dignity in that. And if you don't believe it, read when Jesus says, giving a cup of cold water, and we could even add a hot cup of coffee in there, in my name. will not go without reward. There is dignity in work. And though it may not be ideal, what does it mean to live within the limits that God has allowed in your life right now? Or think of marital status. Some of you really want to be married. And you might get married later on in life. And some of you right now don't even like that phrase, later on in life, because it seems like so far. It's a good desire. And it may be that you will get married sometime later down the road. But right now, guess what? You're single. What does it mean to live as a single man or a single woman to the glory of God? That is a season of life that God has allowed you to enter into. So look at what is before you. What does it mean to be faithful? Others of you are married, and you're like, oh, look at all those single people, honey. Look at all the stuff they get to do. But the reality for you is you are married, and there are responsibilities, God-glorifying responsibilities in your marriage. Unless you just sit and spend your day daydreaming of all the different things you could be doing around the world, focus on your spouse. Your family situation, do you have children? What does it mean to actually focus and love your children and spend time with them? See, there's all these different layers that we need to learn from limitations. Over this summer, I told you guys that my wife and I had this like pact where we're going to do 30 days with no, you know, social media, no email, no anything, just 30 days without it. And it was incredible, to be completely honest. And so during that time, I'm like, cool, you know, I'm just really trying like to be more disciplined in this. And so I asked my 9-year-old, like about 25 days into that month, I'm like, so honey, you notice anything different about daddy? And she said, well, kind of. I was like, kind of? Like, I don't use my phone anymore. I'm not on my computer all the time. What do you mean, kind of? She's like, well, it's good that you're not on your phone all the time. But you're still like, gotta go here, gotta go do this, gotta go. I was humbled. I was honestly hoping to come back to the church and be like, guys, I did it. I live the disciplined life. But I realize that these lessons are not only to be learned on the surface, they're to be learned deep within our heart. Like, what's driving us? What is pushing us? We need to learn to receive these limits. As a Christ follower, you have permanent commitments to follow Christ and to live according to Scripture. These are permanent commitments. And so your daily decisions are to be shaped by these bigger commitments. To live a life of holiness means I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z today. And it means that I'm going to pursue these other things instead. Your larger commitments shape your daily decisions. In fact, our daily decisions either diminish or reinforce these larger commitments. So how are we living? When you measure your life according to Scripture, and according to the sphere of influence that God has given you, what God has put before you, then you are to discipline your life accordingly. We must learn to set up proper boundaries. We've learned about the work and the war of the Christian life. We've been learning about Sabbath. So what does it mean to actually live this disciplined life where we set up proper boundaries so that we can focus on the things that we are called to focus on, to make sure that we're making space for what matters. Paul, here in 2 Corinthians, knowing that Corinth is within his sphere of influence, is doing good work. So for those of you who are prone towards laziness and you're like, oh man, I don't go beyond any limits. Yes, you've gone beyond the limits of rest. You've gone into laziness. Like, I don't know if it's even possible for you to not do more than you're not already doing. So the lesson here
for you in receiving limits mean that God has given you a responsibility, and you are to rise up to that responsibility and not shrink back and not live your life in avoidance as some of you are living, trying to avoid every kind of responsibility that comes your way. Take it, own it to the glory of God and saying, if this is the field that God has given me, I'm going to own it and I'm going to be faithful in it by the power and grace that God supplies. You've got to do it. You've got to rise up to that and take it. Paul is aware that, okay, Corinth was within my sphere of responsibility. Would I like to see it enlarged? Yes, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to deliver that over to God. But right now, I'm going to do good work with these people. I'm going to take care of this church. And part of that was writing them a letter about these leaders that lived exaggerated lives that went beyond limits and went beyond sound doctrine. One of the fruits of discipline is focus. When you add these boundaries, you recognize these limits that God has given you. You own them. You receive them. One of the fruits of that is focus. You start becoming more aware of things that you were previously not aware of or paying attention to. So as you discover these priorities, you need to prioritize them. And that's a hard thing to do. Because right now, there are so many unspoken rules that govern our lives. There are all kinds of unspoken rules that govern our lives. There's a lot of bad habits. And the thing about bad habits is they're so easy to pick up. Like, nobody ever wakes up one morning and says, I think I'm going to introduce 3 new bad habits into my life today. Hey, what's one of your goals? Oh, to become a caffeine addict? Maybe a workaholic. Like, nobody actually sets out in life to create all kinds of bad habits. Unfortunately, they just seem to happen. And some of you might be saying, oh, this talk about like discipline and limits, that just seems so hard. Well, most things that are good for you in your life actually take some work to put into place. Like, nobody just accidentally started exercising. Like, oh, I don't even know what happened the last 8 days. I've just been exercising like crazy. I just started lunging and I'm like, oh man, this is good. I wasn't even aware of it until now. Oh my goodness. I just fell into exercise. I think for most of us, except for you superhumans, most of us, we have to like buy a DVD and like, you know, the stretchy bands or like weights, be like, okay, I'm gonna do this, get a gym membership, like, okay, you know, I gotta do this. These things take work. You have to prioritize your priorities. You have to live a disciplined life, taking the limits that God has revealed in his word and in our lives, and we discipline our lives accordingly. Some of you are living lives right now. You're living lifestyles that are not honoring to God. You have broken his limits. You have gone beyond what God has for you. You've gone beyond his purposes. Or others of you have shrunken back from them. And this needs to change. This needs to change. We need the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear those areas that do need change. The Spirit-led discipline is what keeps you focused. And one of the great things about receiving limits is that it also includes living without vain comparison. As you learn to receive these and go, okay, this is what God has given, this is how he's called me to live, and this is what he's given me to do, I'm not going to compare my responsibility with the responsibility of somebody else. Notice the freedom that comes. Look at how Paul, even in this passage, he addresses his own weakness. In fact, that's one of the major themes of 2 Corinthians is he boasts in his weaknesses. He's aware of what God has given him. He's aware of what has been allowed into his life, even what would be culturally regarded as weaknesses. His appearance, according to the super apostles, unimpressive. His speech, terrible. They're like, he'll never be on the VMAs in Corinth. Like, this guy is not impressive. Why would you be in his church? But Paul, he hears what they're saying. He's like, okay, my appearance, okay, my speech. He says, what? He says, what about it? And then he starts bragging in it. He's like, yeah, these are my weaknesses. So what? Because he had a different measure of what matters. And he discovered something so profound that is made explicit in this epistle and elsewhere in Scripture, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Where we lack, it causes us to look up to God for what we cannot supply for ourselves. So, aware of what God has given him to do, Paul refuses to compare himself to the callings of others. You know, if you study Paul's life, it's very fascinating, because you'll see all these twists and turns, and one occasion has always stood out to me in the book of Acts. Paul, of course, is this apostle. He's a missionary. His calling was to go and to start churches, get them planted. He preached the gospel, take these new believers, you know, help cultivate the church, raise up leaders, and he'd move on to another area after several years when the congregation was healthy. But there's one occasion where Paul was heading towards Asia. No doubt he wanted to actually go do some ministry work in Asia and perhaps even plant some churches in Asia. And though we're told none of the details, there's this fascinating line that says, the Holy Spirit forbid him from going to Asia. We're not told why. It's not inferred that it was the result of any like wrongdoing that he had done. It was simply that the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not for you. That's not for you. And so Paul then, if God has closed that door, then I'm going to focus on what he has given me. I mean, in my own speculative mind, I think of Paul later on in ministry hearing about Asia and be like, oh, well, what's going on over there? How many churches did you plant there? Like, oh, Asia. Was it a bad desire for him to go there? No. But the Holy Spirit said, this is not for you. And it would be very easy to fall into that temptation to compare your field, which is a metaphor for your responsibility of work. I wonder if it was a temptation for Paul to compare fields. You know, we do it all the time. We compare this with that, and oh, well, you've got this, and I've got that, and I'm doing this, and, you know, we're all subscribing to, you know, Fields Monthly, and then we're comparing ourselves to each other. We need to slow down and receive what God has given to us right now and focus on being present. He says, I do not want to overextend myself. I'm going to work with what and with whom God has given me right now. My hopes for the future, I bring them before God and I leave them with him. Friends, living within God-given limits is a way to be faithful and fruitful. And believe me, if God has not given it to you, you don't want it. You don't want it. There is a freedom that comes in living as God has called you to live. And that is why it leads us to rejoicing in limits. Paul talks about commendation that only comes from God being the only commendation that matters. Paul seems to have had this freedom within these limitations because his work was not about him. How can you rejoice in the limits that God allows into your life? Well, first of all, don't make it about you. He recognized it was God's work, and however much or little he had, he rejoiced knowing that it is Christ's glory, not ours, that matters. See, this is a radical change in our definition of success. What if we went into every situation not thinking like, okay, what can I get out of this, but like, will God get glory? How can Christ get glory in this situation? And when that becomes your focus, it actually becomes very freeing, so that instead of resenting the work of others or even envying them, you rejoice in them. Because after all, it's God's work. And it may be that he will add, increase, or perhaps even decrease in this field of influence in your life, but we leave it ultimately in God's hands. So you can either get frustrated by the presence of limitations, or you can allow them to wake you up. Because the truth is, this morning you woke up to a world you did not create in need of a salvation you could not accomplish. That is the truth. God does not need you, but in his grace, he loves you. He saves you, and he gives you meaning, and he gives you purpose, and he gives you work in life. You can commend yourself all you want. But the only commendation that matters is the commendation that comes from God. We're also trained by our broken nature and our broken culture to seek glory in all the wrong ways and in all the wrong places. But if you only ever seek what is impressive and attractive as our fallen nature defines it, you will miss the only one that really can save you, and that is Jesus. For Jesus came in humility, and he limited himself to the path of the cross. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, we're told that by all of our human judgments, he didn't look that impressive. Isaiah the prophet says he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. But what moves us, changes us, saves us, was his willing in humility to go to the cross to rescue us, to go to the cross and be broken for all the ways in which we've broken God's limits and broken his laws. And though on the cross he looked defeated, he was victorious and rose again to share that victory with us. You can rejoice in limits knowing that it is Christ's work, not ours, that saves. Your work cannot save you. Searching for a glory that will commend you before God will never work. And the very thing that you need and the very thing that you are truly made to look for is all found in Christ. In Jesus, you are known. In Jesus, you are discovered. In Jesus, you receive the only commendation that matters. So Paul is saying in this passage, he's not saying don't brag, but he's saying when you brag, brag about what you've received from God by his grace. That's what the prophet Jeremiah was talking about in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He says, this is what the Lord says. Do not let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord. Friends, you can't do everything. You can't know everything and be everywhere with everyone. And confessing this honors God, who alone is wise, who alone is all-powerful, who alone is omniscient, who alone is compassionate. And how do we find all this? It's simply by recognizing that Jesus is the one who accomplishes your salvation alone, receiving him as your Savior and rejoicing in the salvation that he gives you freely as a gift of his grace. See, you can rejoice in limitation when you know you have God's commendation. God's calling us to pause, to stop, and to pay attention to him. Where are we going beyond noble limits? Where are we failing to notice him? What are we failing to notice about ourselves and about others? See, through Christ, we do not need to be afraid about what the truth reveals, for it is his perfect life, his sacrificial death, that covers our sin and commends us before God. We need to ask these questions before him today. Say, God, what are you communicating to me right now about the way that I am living my life so that we might repent and turn to him and live lives that are faithful and fruitful, not to our glory, but to his. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would take these truths about noble limits that your word teaches us. Pray that we would take them to heart. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal all the ways in which we have been going beyond limits beyond going in the way that you've called us to go. May we repent. May we turn from that and rejoice in the grace that you give and rejoice in the gifts and the life that you give. Father, I pray for any here this afternoon who do not yet know you. I pray that they would understand that they are finite creatures, that they are fallen and broken because of sin, and they cannot save themselves. I pray that that awareness that your Holy Spirit brings to their heart and mind right now would cause them to look to Christ, recognize him as Savior, receive him as Savior, and rejoice in the salvation that he gives. And I pray that we as a church would not boast beyond limits, but be faithful with what you've entrusted us with. And may we live for your glory, not our own. And may whatever you give us in our sphere of influence be enough, because you are our everything. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.